If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we're on the front end of a series of messages on resolving conflict in personal relationships, specifically within the church. Believers and believers. Those that are called to love one another in Christ sometimes have a hard time liking each other. And God says to us to love one another, and God teaches us how to heal and mend those relationships, and we want to be obedient to God's word, and we need to be better at it. To be real honest, we need to be better at our personal relationships and better at resolving conflict. And the good news is we're not launched out on our own in that. The Bible gives us clear guidance in understanding how to do that. And God leads us and helps us in our personal relationships. Did you know that how you handle your relationships is largely your decision? And most of it's based on our decisions, the health of our relationships, and the direction of our relationships are based on our decisions. And one of those decisions is whether or not we will handle conflict, whether or not and how we handle conflict, and whether or not we'll resolve conflict. Those are decisions we make. We tend to be passive in conflict. We tend to avoid conflict. We tend to deny it's a problem. We tend to want to be peacekeepers instead of peacemakers. That is, if I just leave everything alone, everything will be all right. But the Bible calls us, as we've seen in the series, the Bible calls believers in Christ to be peacemakers. So ignoring a conflict is not biblical, and to be honest, it never helps, does it? It never really changes anything. I remember many years ago I saw a cartoon in the newspaper. Actually, it's been so long. I think it was when Kim and Caitlin and I lived in Fort Worth, Texas. And it stuck with me that long. It's a senior adult couple, and they're sitting out by a lake, and they're having a picnic together. And about 2 feet away from the man is an alligator. And his wife says to him, "If you ignore it, it'll go away." That's funny because we know it's not true. And sometimes we're facing the alligator, we're in danger, and we prefer to ignore it. Sometimes relationships are in conflict, and we think if we ignore it, it'll just go away. About 10 years ago, a book was published called Crucial Conversations, and the authors did an extensive study on the way conflict is handled within organizations and businesses. And they were staggered to learn that businesses lose extraordinary amounts of money every year because their employees refuse to resolve conflict. They deny that it exists. They found out the average employee in a conflict situation loses about $1,500 or 8 hours of work for every conflict they are in. On average, 1 out of 20 workers in any organization are losing the organization money every year. Sometimes up to $10,000 is siphoned off or lost in an organization due to the fact that the people will not resolve conflict. Now, how is it you lose money when you don't resolve conflict? Here's how. Because when we're in a conflict in a relationship, that's what we tend to focus on. We ruminate about it. We waste time avoiding the other person. We waste time at the job because we'll be at a task and get distracted thinking about that person. They're angry with us. We're angry with them. They come into work late. They leave work early. They're tired because they're losing sleep over unresolved conflict. And more so, they tend to talk about it at the water cooler. So they drag other people into it, and they stay on breaks longer so they can talk more about the problem and the conflict and the other person. Sadly, all of this sounds familiar, doesn't it? But you'll notice the commonality within the study, and we're going to see that's common in human nature also and goes to how and whether we resolve conflict. The commonality is the decision not to face the conflict. It's a decision to pretend like it'll go away. It's a choice not to participate in that relationship, but rather to leave it broken. But for believers in Christ, God calls us to be peacemakers. God calls us to be peacemakers, which means to be proactive in healing broken relationships within the body of Christ. Believers and believers, siblings in Christ, sometimes can have broken relationships, conflict within the body, and God calls us to be peacemakers, to make the decision not to ignore it, not to deny it, but to face it, to go to one another, to love one another, to be peacemakers in the body of Christ. That's what God calls us to do. And this morning, we're going to zero in on an extraordinary truth in Scripture that frequently broken relationships in the body of Christ are an indicator of poor health in our relationship with God. Did you know that? Broken relationships within the body of Christ are often an indicator of poor health in our relationship with God. So there's a fundamental truth that we're going to see exposed this morning, and that is simply that if we improve our relationship with God, often it improves our relationships with one another. Improving our relationship with God often improves our relationships with one another. And relationships that remain broken in the body of Christ are an indicator there might be a problem in our relationship with God. If you have your Bible with you this morning, find with me the New Testament book of Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 4, a letter of the Apostle Paul to a church called Ephesus, in a place called Ephesus. And so while you're turning there, and the scripture will be on the screen for you as well, but while you're turning there in your Bible, let me remind you what the book of Ephesians is about, what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's writing to young believers, and the first thing he establishes in the letter is how a person is saved in Christ, by grace through faith. He says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And then God launches us on this adventure of works that he's already prepared for us to do. And then the next thing Paul does is describes the changing life, the new life in Christ. And he does so by saying, these are the things that you should stop doing, and these are the things to replace those things with. This is the good news of living the Christian life. Once you come to Christ, the Bible is not just full of doesn't just prohibit things and tell you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The Bible tells you what to do. The Bible tells the believer, once you've come to Christ, there are things that God wants to change in your life. There are habits and behaviors he wants to get out of your life, and you participate with him in doing that. So you reject certain old habits and behaviors, but you replace them with new ones. And that's what the letter to the Ephesians is about, replacing those habits and behaviors. You're getting rid of some, you're starting new ones and replacing those. So keep that in mind as we read these verses, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 4, verse 30. This applies specifically to the church, to believers in Christ, Paul is talking about. Although the principles we're speaking of in this series apply to all relationships, they are about believers and how believers interact with one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul says, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God, as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or God's Holy Spirit, who sealed you for the day of redemption. There are things that we do that displease God. Those are sins. And once we are believers in Christ, those sins impact our fellowship, our relationship with God. See, when you became a Christian, God the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. He houses himself in you. And he does that to teach you how to be more like Christ, to shape your heart, to shape your conscience, your mind, to help you understand God's word, to help you know how to pray, to even help you lead other people to Christ. But he also does that, as Paul points out, as God's proof of your redemption. He is with you always. The Holy Spirit of God stays in the life of the believer as a seal. Now, in Paul's day, that seal would be wax, paraffin, imprinted with the emperor's seal on the outside of a document. And the person who received the document was the one who was able to break the seal and open it. And the image is here and elsewhere in Scripture, including Ephesians chapter 1, that we are sealed in Christ, and when we arrive in heaven, God the Father will open that seal because we belong now to Christ. But here's the interesting thing. In this passage, the Apostle Paul very literally says, in whom you were sealed in Christ. Not by being sealed, the Holy Spirit, in whom you were sealed. That is, you are in Christ now. The image in this passage is slightly different from Ephesians chapter 1. The image in this passage is not so much that the seal is on the outside of you. It's more like God puts you in a vault. And the Holy Spirit is that vault. And He seals you in there, and nothing can change that. You are in Him until the day of redemption. Now, if that means anything, it means you are secure in Christ in your salvation. But it also means, listen, He never leaves you. So whatever you participate in, you're taking God with you. Whatever you do, believer in Christ, God is with you. And there are things which you and I can do which will grieve the Spirit of God. And one of those things is unresolved conflict between believers. God hates that. He does. It grieves His heart. When we refuse, when we make a decision not to be peacemakers with one another, not to love one another in Christ, not to cross that aisle or make that call or send that note to say to our sibling in Christ, I'm sorry. Can we talk about this? That grieves God's heart. It grieves His heart. But the beauty of being a believer in Christ is God doesn't leave us there. God says, instead, I want you to participate with me in healing that relationship. And here Paul gives us specific decisions, three decisions, actions that we can take that mimic who God is, imitate what God does to help heal those relationships. But remember, they're choices that you and I make. But the Spirit of God who lives in you now helps you do it. He doesn't just launch you out on your own. He says, let me help you with this. Let me help you with this. So look at this with me. Three decisions, actions we can take that improve our relationships with one another and improve our relationship with Christ as well. The first one is to refuse to stay angry. Refuse to stay angry. Right after Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed you in Him for the day of redemption, he starts talking about relationships. That's not an accident. Because that's what he's talking about. I want you to know, you're grieving God's Spirit in those broken relationships. So here's what you can do about it. Then the first thing he says is you need to refuse. You need to make a decision to refuse to stay angry. Anger is a response to a condition. It's a response to a situation outside yourself. Maybe it's a person that made you angry. Maybe it's a circumstance that made you angry. Maybe it's your checkbook tomorrow that makes you angry. But it's a response to a circumstance outside yourself. And you don't always choose to be angry. Anger is an emotion, and it's not necessarily a bad emotion. Even God gets angry. So you don't always choose to be angry, but listen, you always choose to stay angry. That's your choice. That's my choice. And Paul says it this way. He says, get rid of that. Let it be removed from you. This anger should be removed from you. That's a passive command. That means let God do this. Give this to God, the Holy Spirit. Stop grieving Him. Let Him remove this from you. And he outlines our behavior when we're in conflict with one another. He describes it. Bitterness. Bitterness is when you hold a grudge. Bitterness is when you wake up tomorrow and you remember what that person said to you 5 years ago and it still makes you mad. Bitterness never hurts the other person, does it? It only hurts the one who's bitter. Anger and wrath. In this passage, the term translated anger refers to settled hostility. Settled hostility is what he's talking about. I'm not going to talk to that person. I've decided, I've settled it. My attitude toward them is going to be hostile. That kind of anger. Wrath is an outburst of anger. You see them and you just tell them what you think. We read it as clamor. It's a word translated other ways in different New Testament scriptures or translations, but it means yelling. That's another one to get rid of. Paul says, get that removed from you. Stop yelling at each other. Now, thank God we're not doing that a whole lot at First Baptist Church, as far as I know. But even so, believers don't do that. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. But here's the big one, and it's one of Paul's most pointed teachings in everything he talks about, in every letter he writes about conflict between believers. This always comes up. Slander. Stop talking about each other. The term translated slander gives us our word blasphemy. And before blasphemy was against God, it was against other people. It means running down their reputation, talking behind their back, backbiting. That's slander. It's talking about a person when you've got no business doing it. Paul says, get rid of that. Let God the Holy Spirit remove that from you. The term translated remove, and some of your Bibles might have it as get rid of or cast off. It's a strong pointed word. And in some places in the ancient world, that word means to kill something, to destroy it. Let the Holy Spirit of God drag that anger out of your life, take it out where it doesn't belong, and get rid of it. Stop harboring anger and refuse to stay angry. We neglect that that's a choice. When you decide to stay angry and hostile at somebody, you are disobeying God and you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're making a choice that is anti-Christ in its actions and attitudes. The first decision to make is to refuse to be angry. Now, as we said earlier, Paul never leaves us there. God never leaves us there. The Bible never leaves us with, don't do that. Instead, the Bible tells us what to do. Choose to restore peace. Choose to restore peace. This is what you put in its place. Because God the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you're thinking about that relationship right now, that person that's angry at you, you're angry with them, and say, well, I give God that anger. I refuse, and to remain angry at them, then what do I do? Well, then you start acting like God toward them. You show them the kindness and compassion of God, Paul says. You're forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. What does that mean? It's the hardest thing that we have to do, isn't it? Forgiving someone. The term means to pardon them for their offense. And notice, we are forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. We do it all the time. It's ongoing, forgiving, pardoning one another. Christ did it one time because he only needed to do it one time. Forgave us. He pardoned us. God pardoned us in Jesus Christ. And just as he pardoned us, we are to pardon one another. And you know what pardoning means? It means, I know you're guilty. I know you said what you said. I know you did what you did. But because Jesus Christ is my role model, I'm going to participate with him and I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to pardon this offense. Because if I don't pardon this offense, we'll never move forward in Christ. We'll never get out of this and never move forward. Replace that anger with forgiveness. That's what God means. Replace that anger with forgiveness. Tom Terrence was a white supremacist back in the 1970s and 80s. He was a white supremacist, and he tried to firebomb a Jewish businessman's home. He was arrested for attempted murder, and he was sentenced to 35 years in prison. And Terrence said that prior to going to prison, he pretty much everything he read was about white supremacy. And he had convinced himself that he was a Christian. He was a good churchgoer. He'd gone to church all his life growing up. And he must be a good Christian. And God wanted him to hate all these people. But once he was in prison and he didn't have all that white supremacist material, and he had a whole lot more time on his hands, he started reading other things. And he says, I started reading philosophy and ethics and history and the Bible. Because he said there was a group of ladies in a Bible study that would come to see him, and they would talk to him about Jesus, and they made sure that he had a Bible. And there was a men's group that would come, and they would talk to him, and they would talk to him about Jesus and the love of God, and they would make sure that he had a Bible. But the real kicker was the Jewish rabbi that came to see him and said, I just want you to know, I'm here if you need me. It was the chaplain as well that came and said, Tom, you have a Bible, don't you? I just want you to know, God loves you, and I'm here if you need me. So he started reading the Bible. And he said God was using it to have an impact on his life. And he knew that this was a different. I mean, he heard about the Bible, and he thought he knew God, and he thought he knew the Bible, and now he was reading for himself. It was different than what he'd always been told. And then he came to the verse where Jesus says, what gain is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? He said that's what God used to break him, because he realized he had forfeited his soul. And at that moment, that very moment, he fell to his knees on the concrete floor in his cell, and he gave his life completely to Christ. And God washed clean all that anger and washed clean all that hatred. And he said as he continued to read the Bible, he realized that God was not just telling him not to hate people. God was telling him to love people. He wasn't just giving him a negative. He was giving him a positive. He's saying, this is what you need to replace that hatred with. You need to love people. He was paroled early. He answered God's call to ministry. He started a multiracial church. He committed himself to ministry and missions to Asian countries. And he leads a group to win Jews to Christ. God doesn't just say, don't do that. God says, but here's what you need to do. You need to act like Christ. Partner with God in healing relationships. And you get to watch God work. But it's our choice. Choose to restore peace by forgiving one another, pardoning that sibling in Christ. That person God's already put on your mind this morning. That's who it is. It's that person you're thinking about even now. And maybe it's that person you've had a hard time going to. Maybe it's that person that hasn't talked to you in a long time. God's saying, you need to give them a call. You need to give them a call. Let the Holy Spirit of God bring that forgiveness into your heart first so you can forgive one another. And we keep doing it. It's not a one-time thing. We keep forgiving one another in Christ because that's God's church. That's who we are. So you refuse to stay angry. You choose to restore peace. And then Paul says, as a lifestyle, you decide to imitate Christ. You decide to imitate Christ. You see, the verse through things can apply to a relationship right now, as they should. You find you're angry, you find you're hostile, you find you're bitter, and you want God to cleanse that out of your life, and that's a good thing. And you go forward in forgiving that person and healing that relationship. And Paul says, from then, though, develop a lifestyle like Christ. And what is that lifestyle? Well, it's to walk in love. It's to walk in love. Therefore, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 1, imitate God. In Christ. Imitate God. It translates a word that literally means mimic. Be like him. Act like him. Mimic him. In the New Testament, we're often told to mimic other believers. Did you know that? We call it mentoring. But it's not a foreign concept and it's not a new concept. It's all through the New Testament. One time the Apostle Paul even says, imitate me like I imitate Christ. Look at me, not because I'm perfect, but because I'm serving Jesus, and this is what you need to do if you're really going to change your life. And this is how God can work through you. And we see that over and over again. But here's the thing. This is the only place in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, the only place that we are told explicitly to imitate God, to mimic God. Mimic God in love toward one another. Imitate Christ in the way we love one another. Because you are never more like Jesus Christ never more like Jesus Christ than when you forgive one another and you decide to restore peace and you love one another. And it becomes a lifestyle of love, not a one-time momentary thing. We're not talking about just one relationship. We're talking about every relationship we have with believers in Christ throughout our heritage and throughout our lives in Christ. We are to walk in love as Christ has done, to love one another just as Christ has loved us. It's in this that people will see that we are believers. That's what Jesus meant when he said, all people will know that you are my disciples in this, if you have love for one another. Why? Because that's how Jesus lived. See, if we live that way, if we have a forgiving attitude toward one another, if we make the decision to partner with God, that improves our relationship with God. We're no longer grieving the Holy Spirit. Instead, we're loving like Christ. We see people like Christ sees them. And I tell you, I don't think you could stop that church that loves one another that much from doing the work of God in Christ. A church that's broken from unhealed relationships, a church that's full of conflict, look at that church, and no one's going to look at that church and say, wow, they're a lot like Jesus. Are they? Those two believers in Christ that are trying to get people on their side, they're trying to get them to be hostile with them, they're slandering their sibling in Christ, nobody's going to look at them and say, wow, you know, they're a lot like Jesus. But when the believer says, Jesus Christ forgave me, God forgave me in Christ, I want to mimic that. I want to be like that. I want to love you the way Jesus loved me. I want to walk in that lifestyle of love. I want to heal our relationship. Those people, yeah. First, the rest of the church, the other siblings in Christ, are going to look at them and say, wow, they're a lot like Jesus. And then the rest of the world's going to look at them and say, yeah. Yeah, they live what they believe. They're not just Christians talking the talk. They're living for Christ. Jesus said it. This is how everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. And loving one another in Christ, forgiving that person, refusing to stay angry, improves your relationship with God because you're not grieving God's Holy Spirit, and lets God work through you to mimic Him in a lifestyle of love for your siblings in Christ. Two pastors, both of them brothers, well, the brothers to each other, Marv Thompson and Mark Thompson. Their mother must have had a sense of humor. But anyway, two pastors, Marv and Mark. And Mark was in he was assaulted and he was stabbed. And this is several years ago. He was stabbed and they caught the person that did it. But I was going through the whole healing process. The thing that upset Pastor Mark so much is that his son Chris was running in the state championship cross-country meet. And he couldn't go because he wasn't well enough to go. So he called up his brother Marv and he said, Marv, I want you to go in my place. He said, really? He said, yeah, I want you to go in my place. He said, I want you to be at the start of the race, and I want you to yell as loud as you can for Chris. Let him know you're there. And then I want you to get to that finish line, and no matter how he places, when he comes across that finish line, I want you to cheer for Chris as loud as you can. And then Mark paused and said, brother, in other words, I want you to sound like me. And it was Marv that later wrote about it and said, I'll never forget him saying, I want you to sound like me because Jesus says that to us. Yeah. Jesus says that to us. When you talk to your sibling in Christ, sound like Jesus would. Talk like Jesus would. Love like Jesus would. And watch God change and improve those relationships all around you all the time.